thankful that you're here tonight. As stated previously, this is the Thursday night nationwide gospel call, coming to you every Thursday night for the foreseeable future at 9 o'clock p.m. And tonight, we have Brother Stephen Wiggins with us. Brother Stephen Wiggins is from San Augustine, Texas. San Augustine, Texas. And of course, tonight, I am your host, Brother Austin Wiggins from Vidor, Texas. And if you notice a similarity between our names, it is not mere coincidence. Brother Stephen Wiggins, I can honestly say I've known him my entire life. Brother Wiggins has been my father for the entire time that I've been on this earth. He is a wonderful gospel preacher. He has dedicated his life to the spreading of the gospel. And never in my wildest dreams had you mentioned to me while I was an adolescent or even while I was a teenager in high school, that one day I would be a gospel preacher and I would have the opportunity afforded to me to introduce my father, Stephen Wiggins. And so thus, with that in mind, we have Brother Stephen Wiggins, who is going to be speaking to us about obeying the gospel tonight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So with our Bibles open and our ears ready, Brother Wiggins, please tell us about obeying the gospel.
Thank you, Austin. I appreciate those kind and respectful words, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel over the phone tonight and to reach people throughout our great nation and perhaps in other places as well. And hopefully, as you listen tonight, you will reflect upon the things that are said and evaluate your own life in view of what God has revealed upon the pages of His Word, the Bible. And we would encourage you, we would plead with you to make the proper response to the gospel and to obey the gospel, that you in turn might appropriate the blessings of redemption. God is willing and ready by His grace and mercy and kindness, His love and genuine concern for humans. He is willing and ready to extend to us forgiveness, the remission of our sins. But of course, we must do our part. We must obey the gospel. It's not earning our salvation. We do not merit our redemption, but rather we are saved by the grace and mercy of God. But we're saved at that point in time when we render obedience to the divine will. And thus, we are using terminology from the very New Testament itself in regard to our obedience to the truth, our obedience to the gospel.
Peter said on one occasion in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11,
if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. And so when we speak the oracles of God, when we speak and to preach the gospel, we want to allow our language to reflect the very language that we find within the Bible. And the Bible does speak of our obeying the gospel of Christ. In fact, friends, I want to impress upon your minds this very moment
that the most important decision that you will ever make in your life
is whether or not you will obey the truth of the gospel. You may ignore it. You may disobey it. You may refuse it. You may repudiate it. That will be the worst decision that you ever made in your life. The most significant, the most important, the most blessed decision that you will ever make is to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the language to begin with. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16, where the Apostle Paul says, but they did not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? He's quoting there from Isaiah 53 in verse 1, where Isaiah anticipates the time in which people would reject the gospel of God. And thus Paul says, in his day, that prophecy has begun to be fulfilled. But they did not all obey the gospel, the Apostle Paul says. Notice the language, obey the gospel. In this case, of course, it is in reference to those who have not obeyed the gospel. Another passage we read in the New Testament found in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 17. Notice the language once again. The Apostle Peter states, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it began first at us, What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Notice that once again the apostle refers to those who obey not the gospel of God. One other passage that I want to call your attention to in the New Testament that uses similar language is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Here the Apostle Paul once again states, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Notice here, friends, this sobering statement in regard to those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul very clearly, under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, by inspiration as it were, the Apostle Paul says that those who fail, those who refuse, those who neglect to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is why I underscore once again that one of the most significant, one of the most important, in fact, the most important decision that you as a human being, including myself, will ever make in this life is whether or not we obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because the results will reach into eternity. If we obey the gospel by way of confessing our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, repenting of our sins, and thus being immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness or the remission of our sins, that we may be raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Now having been baptized into Christ, baptized into the death of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ, we are now a child of God, and thus redeemed from the consequences of our own sins. We now become a child of God. We now become saved by the grace and mercy of God that he has extended to us so freely and so abundantly. So we must obey the gospel. If we fail, if we refuse, the Apostle Paul clearly says that those who do so shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Being punished with everlasting destruction is an allusion to Gehenna. It is an allusion to that eternal, everlasting lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Jesus, some 12 times upon the pages of the New Testament, in his preaching, preached about the concept, the biblical concept of hell, and how that people will go to hell, people will end up in hell, because they fail or refuse to take heed to the warnings and to the instructions that God gives us upon the pages of the New Testament. Friends, the Apostle Paul says, those who do not obey the gospel shall be punished. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So I want to encourage you tonight. If you stand in need of obeying the gospel to become a child of God, a New Testament Christian, a member of the Lord's church, do not put it off another day. Do not put it off another night. We read of those in the New Testament that were baptized the same hour of the night that they heard the gospel of Christ. That would be the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. There are numbers given to you. There are email addresses given to you in which you can contact Brother Austin Wiggins or Brother Tommy Brooks and express your need to obey the gospel and thus to become a child of God and thus be saved by the grace of God. Somebody might say, "Well, Brother Wiggins, I thought the gospel was good news." It is. It is the good news of redemption. It is the good news of salvation. In the biblical context, it is the good news of redemption or salvation from the consequences of our own sins. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. Yet according to Matthew 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now here's the question that we ask. How was it that those who Jesus was seeking and seeking to save the lost. How was it that they could appropriate the blessings of redemption? Well, through the gospel, by their embracing the gospel, by their complying with the gospel precepts and principles, by their obeying the gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Question, according to that statement that Jesus made, who is going to heaven? Not just saying, Lord, Lord, not just acknowledging the existence of God or the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but rather doing the will of the Father. One must obey the will of God. He must obey the truth. He must obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, it is good news, but that good news contains principles and precepts that must be obeyed. Remember that Jesus told the apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Notice there that Jesus says the apostles were to preach the gospel, the good news. And there are at least four things, four aspects that the gospel includes according to that particular statement. Number one, the gospel contains historical facts that must be obeyed. Go and preach the gospel. He that believeth. One must accept these historical events by faith. The fact that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he lived, that he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of humanity, that he shed his blood, that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised or resurrected the third day and ultimately ascended back into heaven. These events, these historical acts or events must be accepted by faith. And therefore, the gospel includes events accepted by faith. But notice this. The gospel also contains commands to be obeyed. Jesus says, "Go and preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized." We know from Acts 10 and verse number 48 that baptism is a command of God. Remember there that the Apostle Peter is speaking to the household of Cornelius, and he poses the question, "Can any man forbid the water who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And then the Bible says that he stated this, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is good news. It contains facts to be believed and now commands to be obeyed. It contains also promises to be received. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus says the salvation there is a promise that God makes, a promise made to the obedient. The blessings are inherent within Christ himself, who gave himself on the cross of Calvary. Every spiritual blessing we have access to is in Christ. And one of those great promises that God gives us is the promise of redemption, the promise of salvation, the promise of the forgiveness or the remission of our sins. So go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But now notice this. The gospel also contains warnings to be heeded. Jesus said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." The damnation or the condemnation here is in reference to eternal condemnation because of one's failure to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember again what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, that those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So the gospel is good news, but the gospel contains facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, promises to be received, and warnings to be heeded. So friends, when we proclaim the gospel, we are doing so in the very way that Jesus did upon the pages of the New Testament. He went about preaching the gospel. The apostles preached the gospel in the book of Acts. And people obeyed the gospel. That's how they become members of Christ's church. That's how they received the remission of their sins. That's how they became God's children. That's how they became New Testament Christians, They obeyed the gospel. I want to remind you of something that you may already be familiar with, but just notice here just a moment. I want to expound upon what I will call the principle of obedience. The principle of obedience. And by that, I simply mean that God is the creator of mankind. We are the created. He is the creator. That we as human beings have always been in a position in which we must obey the creator. God does not obey us, rather we obey God. That was true from the very beginning. Remember, for example, when God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis 2:16, "And thus Jehovah God commanded the man." Man has just been created on the sixth day, and yet he's placed in the Garden of Eden, and he immediately receives directions from God, divine directions, that he is obligated and accountable to God, in which he must be obedient to the divine will. I suggest to you that that was true for Adam in the Garden of Eden. It was true for Eve. And it has been true for every human being that lived thereafter who reaches the age of accountability and responsibility before God. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, beginning with the book of Matthew, all the way through the New Testament to the book of Revelation, man has always been obligated to express his faith in some overt act of obedience, that is, an outward act of obedience, in order to demonstrate that he is faithful and pleasing to his Creator. That was true for Adam in the Garden of Eden. Of course, we know that he and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the end of Genesis chapter 3, God banished them from the garden. They were driven from God's presence. They were alienated from God. They were no longer in fellowship with God. If they would have continued to obey God, they would have remained in fellowship with God. But once they disobeyed the divine dictates, then they were alienated or separated from God's fellowship. It's no different today. If we're going to be in fellowship with God, we must obey the will of God. Notice, for example, on the very last page of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city." Adam disobeyed God and was banished from the garden. He could no longer partake of the tree of life. But now the tree of life reemerges, as it were, on the last page of the New Testament. And you and I, as members of the human family, we can have access to that tree of life. We can now eat of that tree of life and be in fellowship with God. And we can be in a right relationship with God. But that is dependent upon whether or not we will obey God and keep his commandments. According to Matthew 7 and verse number 21, when Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." According to that passage, it is the obedient who are going to heaven. The same is true in Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they that keep his commandments." Why? Here's why. "That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." The tree of life in the city there is simply representative of heaven itself. And so, who's going to heaven? The obedient. Those who obey God's divine will. Those who obey the gospel. Those who obey the truth. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. And he says, "Who hindered you? You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" So not only do we obey the truth of the gospel initially to appropriate the blessings of redemption, but as Christians, as God's children, we continue to live obedient lives in regard to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer says, "Though he were a son," speaking of Jesus, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Notice there that Jesus is the author. He is the source. He is the giver of eternal salvation. To who? To who? To all them that obey him. There is a biblical sense in which Jesus is the Savior of all men, in the sense that he extends salvation freely to every human being. But it is only those who comply with the divine will, the truth of the gospel, that come into a right relationship with the Savior, and thus can be legitimately and biblically characterized as Christians and as God's children. This is the case in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 22, all the way through the book of Acts. People obeyed the gospel under the proclamation of the gospel by the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostle Peter preached there on that first Pentecost following our Lord's resurrection, for the first time in the history of the world, salvation was offered through a resurrected Jesus Christ. And when people heard the gospel, many were pricked in their hearts. They realized their sinful condition. They realized that they stood in need of redemption or salvation. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here is the perfect time for the Apostle Peter to give an inspired answer in regard to how one obeys the gospel and becomes a child of God. And thus he says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins." So these believers were pricked in their hearts. They cried out. What were they to do? They were to repent of their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And that is the way it is all the way through the book of Acts. In Acts 22, in verse number 16, Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, was told by Ananias, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When we confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and repent of our sins, and when we are baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins, that consummating, culminating act of gospel obedience puts us into Christ. We're baptized into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. We're baptized into the death of Christ, where his blood was shed. We're baptized into the body of the church of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. That's how one obeys the gospel of Christ. And let me say this, friends, in all kindness, that there is no other way to become a child of God. There is no other way that you can receive the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. There is no substitute for obeying the gospel. It's a very simple plan. It's a very simple scheme. And yet it is often rejected and repudiated by many people. Not long ago, in just a city not far from where I now live, I went into a restaurant and they had a plaque hanging on the wall. And it was entitled "A Sinner's Prayer." And basically it said something like this: just bow your heads and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Accept him as your personal Savior, and then be thankful that Jesus has saved you this very moment. That particular prayer is often referred to as the sinner's prayer. It is based upon the false concept of salvation by faith only. And I want to say to you tonight that as sincere as you may be, I want you to appreciate the fact that nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the Bible, under the preaching of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was anybody ever directed by inspiration to articulate the sinner's prayer. That simply is not in the Bible. It was not part of the apostles' preaching in the first century, and it is not a part of the proclamation of the truth in the 21st century, because it is simply not in the Bible. Somebody says, "Oh, Brother Wiggins, I think that we're saved by faith alone." Well, the Bible says differently. In James chapter 2 and verse number 24, James says that by works have you been justified, and not by faith only. Could it be any plainer? Could it be any clearer that an inspired writer says that justification, that is salvation from sin, is not by faith only? And yet that is the very concept, the very principle that the so-called sinner's prayer is based upon.
I have a challenge for you tonight, friends. If you believe that the sinner's prayer is in the Bible, if you believe that it is a part of the gospel scheme, I wish that you would read your Bible and note the book, the chapter, and the verse where that sinner's prayer can be found. And I wish, friends, that you would call Brother Tommy Brooks or email him and cite that sinner's prayer. And I'm here to tell you tonight that Brother Tommy Brooks will write you personally a check for $1,000 if you can find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. That's right. He will sign your name on his check for $1,000. If you can point out where the sinner's prayer is in the New Testament. Wait just a minute, Brother Wiggins. Hold on now. Wait just a minute. Have you checked with Brother Brooks on this? Does he know he's going to be writing $1,000 checks? Does he know he's going to be giving his money away for people that send in the book, chapter, and verse on the sinner's prayer? Let me tell you this, friends. Brother Brooks has preached the gospel for many, many years. He's read the New Testament through many times. I assure you that he knows that his money is safe and secure in his bank. He's not going to have to write you a check. He's not going to have to write anybody a check. You know why? Because the sinner's prayer and the principle of salvation by faith alone is simply not in the Bible. Yet multitudes of denominational preachers preach that and teach that to unsuspecting people across our great nation and throughout the world. It is one of the biggest lies that Satan ever told. It is a misdirection formulated by the devil himself and propagated by teachers that embrace principles and concepts that are not biblical. The idea of the sinner's prayer and salvation by faith alone is not in the Bible. You will never find it. It's not there. What you do find is a person must confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. We must be baptized in the watery grave of baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life. Jesus speaks of being born again of water and the Spirit in John 3 and verse 5 to enter the kingdom of God. Our being born again of water and the Spirit is our obedience to the gospel by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That is why the Apostle Peter said, the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. Jesus is the Savior. But he saves us by his appointed means. And that appointed means is found within the gospel. And it is obeyed when we comply with and obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to feel free to contact Austin Wiggins or Brother Tommy Brooks or even myself in regard to any questions that you might have in regard to this particular lesson. I assure you that we have read from the New Testament. We have quoted from the New Testament. We have directly preached what the apostles preached in the first century. We have related what the epistles teach in regard to what people did to become members of the Lord's church in the first century. And guess what? It's no different in the 21st century. If you wish to come into a right relationship with God, if you wish to be saved by Jesus Christ himself, then you must comply with the truth that they revealed, the truth that they spoke. And that is done in our obedience to the gospel. If you should, for whatever reason, fail or refuse to obey the gospel, know that the Apostle Paul says that you will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I beg you, I plead, I pray that you will open your heart and mind to embrace the will of God, the word of God, and obey the gospel as we have elaborated tonight, that you might be saved from your sins. We love you, and we thank you for your attention tonight. May God continue to bless you and to be with you, and may all things go well for you if and when you put God first in obedience to his divine will. Thank you, and good night.